Well, Father's Day reminds us to appreciate all the dads that dads have done for us, right? And as I was thinking this week about my father, about my dad, I was reminded of all the things that my dad did to provide for our family growing up, to of the numerous ways he gave me so many opportunities in my life, education opportunities, sports opportunities, recreation opportunities, and resources to accomplish goals that I developed in my life. He was and is supportive, caring, and he protected and provided for me in too many ways to mention. But as great as all these things are, what I appreciate the most was the time that my father spent with me. My dad was a super busy man. He owned his own business. He was a pharmacist and had his own pharmacy business that served long-term care facilities. And he was a very busy man. And so by necessity, he worked countless hours. But I can tell you he was a constant presence at my sporting events. He even coached some of the things that I did growing up. He'd take me to games. We grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, so I often got to go to Cincinnati Reds games, occasionally Cincinnati Bengals games, and my father was a University of Cincinnati alum, and so he was able to score some tickets for basketball quite often and some of the best seats in the house. And so I got to do some fun things with my dad like that. But then there was just the times when I got to tag along with my dad to work or going out to eat or just doing errands or playing a game of chess at home or shooting hoops. At the house, we had a driveway, a little basketball hoop, and in the Midwest, people often had a basketball hoop in their driveway, and we got to do that. And I just treasure and value those times. And there were the family vacations, the family outings together, just so many things that are almost too many to mention. But did a lot of fun things. Well, what memories do you have of your father? What kinds of things did you get to do together? If your father was involved in your life and present and alive and you can be thankful for that you so appreciate, what would be some of those things? Today's a great day to remember some of those things. How has your father impacted your life? Well, hopefully you have much to appreciate in answer to those questions. If you don't, I have some comforting words for you today. The Bible tells us that as great as dads can be, even if you had an incredible, awesome experience with your father, as great as dads can be, we are told here in the passage we're going to look at this morning about a relationship that we can appreciate even more. The Bible informs us about a different dad, if you will, our heavenly Father, who can and hopefully will have an even greater impact on your life than your father did. Or if you did not have a father presence in your life, this Father can provide that for you. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 this morning, verses 12 through 17. We're going to talk about God our Father, our Heavenly Father, and this passage tells us much more about Him and what He does and gives to His children. What does this dad do? What does he give us? What does it mean to live as a child of this Father? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help to show us that today. God, thank you for including this profound and significant passage in one of the most significant chapters of all of Scripture here in Romans 8. And I pray that from it, you will teach us, that you will help us to apply the rich theology that's here, but it wouldn't just be information. I pray that what we read and study here this morning would lead indeed to our transformation. So help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, 12 through 17, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This morning, in the section we just read, beginning in verse 12, we see several details about what it means to be in a relationship with God, particularly how being in a relationship with God identifies us and defines us as God's children. So let's look at three implications for our lives, about what it means to be God's children, children of our Heavenly Father. The first, being children of our Heavenly Father means that we live by the Spirit. Just a few verses prior to this, in verse 5, we are told that those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This does not mean that God is the only person that you ever think about, but rather it means that God is the central focus, priority, and passion of your life. The aim of your life must ultimately be God, and the things that you do in this life and in this world are to be directed towards giving honor to God. So whether it is the family, career, hobbies, recreation, even the downtime of relaxation, amen, all of these things serve the ultimate higher purpose of loving and living for God. So even if you're going to kick back and relax today, which I would encourage you to do, part of that is designed to refuel you for living and glorifying God the rest of the week. And you can even glorify God in your recreation today. You know, it's doing what we do to the glory of God. Now, here in verses 12 through 14, we see this same truth of living according to the Spirit being stated again as it was stated in verse 5. Being children of our Heavenly Father means we live by the Spirit. The Spirit here is referring to the Holy Spirit. And those who trust Christ receive the Holy Spirit into their lives. It's called the doctrine of regeneration, that when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life, the benefits of what Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection are applied to us. And in regeneration, we are brought into a right relationship with God. If we receive the love and forgiveness from God in the gospel, then our bodies, as a result, become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God where his Spirit resides. And so since this is true, and since we don't deserve this gift from God, it is a gift that we do not deserve, it says here that we are debtors to God. Yes, that's the word debtors means, like you're in debt. There's a sense in which we owe something to God. Now, there's nothing we can ultimately pay back in full. We can't pay that debt. But debtors is used here to describe the sense of the act of worship, the right response that we are to have to the gift of God's love and forgiveness through the gift of regeneration, the gift of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives through faith, that we are to respond with a debt of worship. So Romans 12 later is going to say, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's this wonderful idea that your life becomes itself an act of worship as a right response to the debt of what God has given you, that you owe him because of what God has given you. So it also says here that we are not to live according to the flesh. Now the flesh refers to the sinful nature that we have, the indwelling sin that still exists. Within us, as we come to Christ, we have the Spirit of God that prompts and moves us to live according to the Spirit. But we also, even though our sin is forgiven, we still have indwelling sin that exists. We still have a fallen nature. We still have a flesh that exists within us. And that flesh leads us to have sinful desires and sometimes sinful attitudes and actions even. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us this side of heaven will perfectly live righteously all the time. Unfortunately, our flesh sometimes functions in a way that it negatively impacts our lives. So in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't always do, and the bad that I'm not even saying it right, but he says the evil that exists in me, sometimes that functions in a way that it impacts his life. And so there's times when the flesh will actually be, in a sense, feel like it's winning in your life. But what we're told here is that we're to not live that way. We're not to live that out as a pattern and practice. We're to resist that. We're to live according to the Spirit. And what we're going to see is we're to put to death the flesh being those things that are contrary to God and God's will. Well, what does it mean to live a life led by the Spirit? Let me give you 12 things that I just came up with here. One, you must believe and receive what Christ has done for you in the gospel. That starts. So you have to have the Spirit of God in your life first and foremost. Two, you need the Holy Spirit initially and continually. That Holy Spirit that comes into your life, you need that initially and you need that continually. You need to live by the Spirit. Three, you need the Word of God in your life on a regular basis. You know, you need almost a daily diet, if you will, of the Word of God. And that helps you over time to discern between the flesh and the Spirit. You're able to identify it a whole lot more easily because you know what God's will is. You know what's going on. It helps you to focus on God. Four, you need to love and seek God more than anything else. He needs to be your first love. Five, you need to say no to certain things. You know, a lot of times I think we're prone to just indulge in whatever we want. I think that's part of our flesh. And we have to be really careful with that because part of walking with God is going to mean that you're going to need to say no to certain things, namely sometimes those fleshly, often those fleshly desires, really. There needs to be resistance to that. Six, you need to have regular ongoing repentance. Since we do sin, since we do have sin in the flesh sometimes almost you know, impacts us in ways that we fall, that we sin to some degree, whether it's selfishness or impatience. You get the idea. Things that we do when we sin, we need to practice regular ongoing repentance where we confess our sins to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Seven, we need to sing and worship. There's something incredible about worshiping and singing to God, and the Psalms are filled with not just encouragement to do this, but literally commands to do this. That there's something that happens in our hearts when we worship God and even when we sing that inclines our heart towards the will of God and towards walking and living in the Spirit. Eight, you need to pray. Prayer is going to be crucial. It helps you to plug into the power that God gives you of your relationship with Him and with the Holy Spirit in you. Nine, you need relationships and community with other Christians. Those of you who are here today, those of you watching online, you certainly understand that. But if you go too long in your life without having a connection with other believers, particularly in a local church, you're going to have a much more difficult time with maintaining and living according to the will of God. Number 10, related to that, you need to be in church. Preaching of the word, worship, relationships. And let me say, this isn't meant to be a knock to those of you watching online, because it's a blessing, especially if you're not able to join us in person, that you can join us online. But let me tell you, it's not the same as being in person, as the gathered body of believers. And so let me encourage you to, you know, I know there's been a cultural shift post-pandemic where it's almost a normalization to do things online. It's become a lot more normalized. And I think what we want to look at as that is something that can be in addition to when needed, but we want the regular pattern and practice to be the gathered body of believers together. And let me encourage you to not neglect that. Number 11, you need to take steps of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, okay? We need to take steps of faith from time to time where we're trusting in the Lord. And then 12, we need to be serving others, doing ministry in some way. There's all kinds of ways that might look like in your life. So all of these things, and this is not to be a comprehensive, exhaustive list, but these are things that are helpful to consistently live by the Spirit. Here in Romans 8:13, we're reminded of number five here, the essential of saying no to certain things, and of number six, of having regular, ongoing repentance. Look with me at verse 13. We're told here that if we live according to the Spirit, we by the Spirit, meaning with God's help and His empowerment, put to death the deeds of the body, meaning the deeds of the flesh. Putting these things to death means not living in these ways, not living in sinful ways, practicing regular repentance and saying no to certain things. A sure sign that you're living according to the Spirit, that you're being led by the Spirit, is that you will seek to resist sin and temptation. You know, one of the things I like to say to people when they are struggling with sin is to say, the fact that you are struggling to resist that is actually an evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Because if the Spirit of God was not at work in your life, you would just give into that continually, repeatedly. There wouldn't be a pushback against it, okay? And victory can be yours in Christ. If you're struggling with some pattern or some struggle in your life where you feel like, okay, there's you know, this struggle, this keeps happening to me. Like Paul says, read the end of Romans 7. If you're finding that the good you want to do, you're not doing, but the evil that you don't want to do, you're doing, well, Paul can relate to that. And there's power to put that to death continually, almost on a daily basis, with the power of Christ and the power of the Spirit in you, so that you can live more consistently. And the goal is more regularly as a pattern and practice of your life, living by the Spirit. But a sure sign that you're living according to the Spirit is that you're being led by the Spirit. You'll seek to resist sin and temptation. There'll be a fight there. And when the Spirit is in your life, there becomes a greater desire to do the will of God rather than to just go with our default mode of our human nature to just give in to sin and to give in to the flesh. Verse 14 tells us the wonderful reality that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons here can imply, of course, sons and daughters. And the wonderful truth is that those who have the Holy Spirit, who are led by Him, as a result, show forth the reality that God has saved them, that God has given them the Holy Spirit in regeneration, cleansing them from sin, and don't miss this, that they are now children of God. So this becomes an issue of identity here. You see, you don't live by the Spirit to become a child of God. Rather, because you are a child of God, you live life led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes who you are when you come into a relationship with God. Yet we actively respond to that new identity we've been given, and we're to live consistently with that new identity. A child of God lives like God is our Father, consistent with His will, wanting to please Him, not wanting to dishonor Him or grieve Him. So in light of that, do you understand who you are? Do you rest in the reality that if you have received Christ, then you are a child of God, with God as your heavenly Father? Does that identity impact how you see yourself? Does it impact your life, how you live? In what ways, then, do you need to live your life led by the Spirit? You know, for me personally, a great gauge for how I'm doing with this is my consultation with God's Word on a daily basis and with my prayer life. God's Word shows me, helps me to discern between what is God's will and what is not. It convicts me of sin. It challenges me in areas I need to grow in. My prayer life helps me to rely upon God rather than myself. It helps me to be guided by God. It helps me to put to death the flesh, the things contrary to God's will, that when they come and tempt me in my life. And though I don't do that perfectly all the time, I seek consistently as a pattern of practice to turn to God. And when I deviate from that, I go to Him in repentance and confession. And the grace of God, because of what Jesus has done, helps me to resume living in the Spirit. A second implication for our lives, related to what it means to be children of our Heavenly Father, is number two, that being children of our Heavenly Father means we can be confident. You can be confident of a relationship with God. Verses 15 and 16. A good father, right, gives his children a sense of security. You know, I remember times as a kid when something even broke in our house if it wasn't working. And it always seemed like my dad had his ability to fix it, you know. It's like the power would go out, my dad goes to the circuit breaker, and boom, 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 and the lights come back on. The car breaks down, my dad could tweak it or fix it. If he couldn't, he'd get it towed. You know, I remember one time we had a boat in Cincinnati, Ohio, and my boat broke down, and my dad showed up, and, you know, we got it fixed. You know, I felt like if there was a problem, I knew it seemed like I'd go to dad, and he could fix it. Now, here's the thing, like, I'm not that kind of dad personally. You come to me with, like, something mechanical to fix, and I'm like, I don't know, ask Lauren. Like, she's actually more the mechanical person in our home. She's really good at that. But the point here is that a father wants, generally speaking, to protect and provide in any way he can. And Whether you're mechanical or not, the point is there's a sense of security that a father wants to give you about your relationship with your father. And all the more does God. God, in a much even greater way, wants to give us a sense of security and peace and confidence that he is your heavenly father. And if you had deficiencies in your relationship with your father of giving you that, you can find your ultimate security in your heavenly father. In fact, God wants that for you. So look with me at verse 15. It tells us that those who've received the Holy Spirit haven't received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. No, that's not the kind of spirit we have received. God doesn't want us to have this kind of fear-based living. Rather, the spirit we've received, the Holy Spirit, is a God that gives us adoption as sons. It's a spirit that gives us what God's given us as adoption as sons. And again, as sons, we're applying sons and daughters. Here's what's meant. So in regeneration, when you receive the Holy Spirit from God, you're cleansed from sin as a result of faith in Christ, as you're justified by faith. Because of what Christ has done in the gospel, you become a child of God. You become sons. That phrase, adopted as sons, this doctrine of adoption then that's here implies many things. For one, first of all, we aren't children of God without God's adoption. You know, maybe you've heard this. A lot of people will say, just in our world today, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. That's my, like, sound like wrong. You know, like, yeah, that's what I meant with that. I wasn't, like, coughing. But that's a false belief, because that's something that's defined more by our pluralistic society than it really is by anything that Scripture teaches. What Scripture actually teaches is that the only people that are really children of God are those who've received the Spirit of God, because they've received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, and they've been adopted as children of God. So don't confuse that. Without the Holy Spirit, a person is not a child of God. Now, to clarify, all people are created in the image of God. It means all people reflect qualities and characteristics like God. But not all people are actually children of God unless they're made right with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second, the doctrine of adoption implies that God is the primary initiator, not us. Think about that for a moment. God is the initiator ultimately. He reached out to us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. We would be separated from God if God the Father did not send his Son to save us from our sins. God's the initiator, not us. Jesus says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit. Third, and related to this, the doctrine of adoption implies that God graciously gives us his love and forgiveness and a right relationship with him in such a way that we receive all, not some, but all of the benefits and privileges of being a son or a daughter. This spirit we've received, emphasizing the gracious gift of God that it is, enables us, it says here, to cry out, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Abba is a very intimate term. It defines the intimacy of relationship that Christians now have with God as sons. It's an Aramaic term. Jesus actually used it when praying to God the Father himself. So because of the Spirit we've received, we can cry out, Abba, Father. And this means that we have a relationship with God that is like, though not exactly like, but very similar to the one that Jesus had with God the Father. Scholar Douglas Moo, actually one of my professors in seminary, puts it well in his commentary on Romans. In adopting us, God has taken no half measures. We have been made full members of the family and partakers of all the privileges belonging to members of that family. Verse 16 tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What also happens, in addition to being given all the privileges of the family, there becomes this internal conviction and confidence that you have that you indeed are a child of God. This conviction, this confidence comes to you from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't have this inner conviction, if you're frequently prone to doubts, even though you've professed faith in Christ, either you need to spend time resting in the promises of what Scripture says and letting that define your thoughts or feelings. Or it's possible, if you don't feel that inner confidence and conviction, that you might think that you're a believer, but really you're not. But there's a confidence and security that God wants you to know that you have. And so if you're not sure you have that, rest in the promises of God here and believe that and see if the Spirit develops that conviction, because that conviction can certainly start very small, but its intention is for it to grow. It will confirm in you that you are a child of God. Now, this confidence and security we have that God gives us, first and foremost, is based on His truth and His promises. But God tends to also make it experiential for us in some way. There's going to be a gut level at the core of who you are, an experiential and spiritual recognition that you will know that God is in your life. You'll know that you truly are a child of God. God wants you and me to have this kind of confidence and security in Him, that we know and experience that we are really His children, so much so that He gives us that here in His Word. He tells us here in His Word. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit confirms, it reassures, it reminds you, it points you to these truths in Scripture, and it even does things experientially in your lives in such a way that you'll know that God is there. Now look, we all have times when we might sense a greater sense of God's presence, and sometimes we feel closer to Him, like in any relationship. I have times when I'm reading the Bible and it feels like, oh my gosh, I'm just really being impacted. And I have other days and I read the Bible and it's like, well, that was good, but I didn't feel like incredibly, profoundly, life-changingly impacted. But that doesn't mean that God's there any less. There's times in any relationship we feel closer, than other times. But the point is that you will have, to some degree, and that degree can be small and be growing, but a real sense of inner conviction that God is there and He's in your life. And if that conviction's small right now, spend time in Scripture. Rest in these promises. Meditate on these promises and believe that they are true. After the person that led me to Christ when I was an 18-year-old freshman at Purdue University, after he led me to Christ, I prayed to receive Christ with him, and I feel like that was the first time I really believed the gospel. And after meeting with him and talking with him, he would ask me, so are you confident that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? And I used to say, I remember initially saying, well, I'm pretty confident, like 75, 80% confident. He said, eh. He didn't say, eh, but that's what, He corrected me to say, God wants you to be 100% sure. He took me right to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Listen to this. Why do I have this memorized? Hopefully I have it memorized. Here I go. It just popped in my head right now. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, is what it begins with. And these things I've written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. You see? And He's written these things for us. And my friend would ask me, the guy that led me to Christ, he would ask me, he goes, well, do you have the Son? I say, yeah. Well, according to that, if you have the Son, what do you have? The life. Okay. So, if you were to die today, are you confident that you'd go to heaven? I say, okay. Yeah. He wanted me to be 100% confident. Not presumptuously, not in an arrogant way, but in a humble way, resting in reality of the promises of what God are there. And that promise of God was instrumental in my life, of knowing that security, that I would not lose that relationship with God, but that God was my Father and He was there. And that core conviction grew over time. And experientially, I have experienced that again and again and again. Do you have this core conviction? Are you confident and secure in your relationship with God? Have you not only known the truth, but experienced the reality of God's presence in your life? I've been working my way through the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and I've actually been in Isaiah for, it seems like, more than a year now, and I've gone through it, and I'm going through it again. God's got me parked there for some reason. I'm going slowly through it. And I was reading a commentary this week, it's actually yesterday, and it was really interesting that the writer said, he was talking about the arm of the Lord. And Isaiah 52:10 says, in Isaiah 50:10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And then in Isaiah 53 at the beginning, it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the author of the commentary says that the arm of the Lord is evident of God himself and his presence and his power. You know? And the arm of the Lord that's been revealed to us in all of who he is and in his very presence and his power. God wants us to have a sense of his presence in our life. And as we sang this morning, to love that, love his presence in his life. I love your presence in my life, Lord. Love that your arm has been revealed, that your very holy presence is with me in my life. By the way, I didn't coordinate with our worship leader, Amanda, today to do that song, but it actually just hit me. That really fits, doesn't it, with what we're talking about here. So this conviction of the Spirit's presence in your life can grow over time, but God wants you to have it. Okay, a third implication about being a child of God, of our Heavenly Father, is this. Number three, being children of our Heavenly Father means that we are heirs. H-E-I-R-S, heirs. An inheritance is the passing, right, of money, property, rights, or privileges from one person after the death to another person or a group of people, right? Maybe you've received an inheritance in your life when a family member passed away. You inherited something such as money or some sort of possession. Sometimes inheritances are actually astounding and hard to imagine that someone could inherit so much. But as large as the largest inheritance from the wealthiest family in the world might be, our passage here tells us, no, promises us in verse 17 that as children of God, we receive a much greater inheritance. An inheritance that will not pass away ever. A permanent inheritance beyond what you and I can even comprehend. If we are children, then we are also heirs. What kind of heirs? And what is our inheritance going to be? We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What does that mean? It means, one, that we inherit God's promises. So such promises go all the way back to God's promise to Abraham to make him a father of many nations, to bless him, multiply him, and to be his God. And we become descendants, in a sense, of Abraham through faith. Such promises are a promise for God the Father to be our Father and for us to be his people, his children, for God to give us salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a right relationship with him. To be fellow heirs with Christ refers to how it is in our union with Christ and through what Christ has done in the gospel that it is possible for us to become heirs. We don't earn that. We don't deserve it. It's given. It's an inheritance that's given by the free gift of God. And the Holy Spirit of God gives it to us, applying the benefits of what Christ has done so that we can become heirs. So if we are children, we are also heirs. If we receive what God gives us, we'll follow Jesus. Following Jesus means we'll live according to the Spirit, not perfectly, but it means that our general heart orientation and the pattern and practice of our life is to sincerely seek to follow the will of God and to do it by his grace. Following Jesus will be a road that will be difficult. It will involve taking up our cross, denying ourselves, not living for the sin and for the flesh, not living according to the pattern of this world, but rather living instead by the Spirit. The way of Jesus will involve struggle, sacrifice, and yes, suffering. It is not an easy road. Christ demonstrated that for us on the road that he took to the cross. If you are a Christian, if we are Christians, if we don't face suffering to some degree, there may even be a possibility for us to question whether we're really Christians. And what I mean by that is because being a Christian means to live by the Spirit, you will have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You will say, like we said earlier, you will have to say no to certain things. You won't just indulge and live your life with yourself completely in charge and just do whatever you want. And we value independence in America and all of our independence and freedom, and that's wonderful. But when it comes to living as a follower of God, you submit to God's will. You have to conform to Christ, not to the world. It will not just mean living to please yourself. It will be living to follow God, and sometimes that will be uncomfortable. That's an understatement. Sometimes that will involve suffering. At times, we can enjoy comfort, yes. It's not to say you can't ever be comfortable. You can, but we can't live for that. At times, Jesus rested, yes. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to have comfort at times, but that can't be what we're ultimately living for. There's a place for rest and for recreation that's important, but life is not about our comfort and our recreation. Life led by the Spirit, life as a son of God, as an heir, is one ultimately lived for God and for His will and His purposes, and that means being willing sometimes to suffer for Christ if God brings that into your life. And undoubtedly, He will allow it at times. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I'm not suggesting that we sort of masochistically try to seek out suffering. Oh, I hope I suffer, bring it on, and then it proves I'm a follower of God. Look at me. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. I'm saying if you follow Christ, it will undoubtedly at times be difficult. How so? It might be sometimes standing for what is right. That might lead to struggles and suffering if you stand up for what is right. It might involve opposition from people. It might even involve rejection from people. I know people who have ended significant romantic relationships because the other partner was not following Christ. That can be suffering. It might be refusing to do anything inconsistent with God's will in the workplace, financially. Heck, even giving financially can be a sacrifice that can lead to a degree of suffering. It might be giving of your time to serve others, to not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. That can mean that sometimes you'll suffer. It might be investing in your relationship with God or in the growth of someone else. Any sacrifice that you make for God and His will could at times be to some degree of suffering. But if you are an heir, you have an incredible inheritance. And that is a secure inheritance. Ephesians tells us, chapter 1, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down pledge of our inheritance as saints. The fact that the Holy Spirit is your life, that's the guarantee. Way better than any numbers and any account that you may have or lack thereof. You have a secure investment and inheritance that is yours, that is ultimately received through Christ. And will ultimately be experienced when we're with Him in eternity. Think about what is really going to matter. What is really going to last? It will be the inheritance you have with Christ. It will be the things that you do for the kingdom of Christ. It will be who you are as a follower of Christ. Those are the things that will last. So brothers and sisters, let's remember that. We've seen 3 points. Number one, being children of our Heavenly Father means we live by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, number one. Number two, being children of our Heavenly Father means you can be confident, we can be confident of our relationship with God. And three, being children of our Heavenly Father means we are heirs. Three things again, we live by the Spirit, we're confident of our relationship with Christ, and we're heirs. Will you remember these things? Will you live by these things, these truths? Do you know who you are? Will you receive these blessings and benefits of being in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And if you have received them, may they impact your life. And may they impact your life more and more. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for these wonderful truths. And I pray, God, that today we would be reminded or maybe receive for the first time the Spirit of God into our lives. Through what Jesus has done in his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead for our sins. If you're here today and you are not confident that you have received the Spirit of God into your life, you have not received what Jesus has done for you, the gift of his love and forgiveness of your sins, what better day than today than to invite him to be your Heavenly Father, to invite the Heavenly Father and the gift of his Son and the gift of the Spirit into your life. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. May your Spirit be present in our lives. May your power be present in our lives, that we would live by the Holy Spirit. May we be confident and secure in that relationship, and may we know that we are heirs, even when we face suffering. And as we do encounter trouble in this world, even if we face suffering, God, may you be our strength. May our inheritance and our hope in you, our secure relationship with you and living by the Spirit, give us confidence to persevere. May this Father's Day be the best ever as we appreciate you ultimately and celebrate and honor you as our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.